This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Good morning, everybody. God bless Texas. There you go. That's better than the first service. God bless Texas. I tell it all the time. My father had 12 brothers and sisters, grew up in East Tennessee. We're native Tennesseans. As they grew up, they began to leave, and they all came to Texas. They everywhere, all over. They're scattered all over Texas. And one family reunion, I asked them, well, how come everybody moves to Texas? And one uncle said, well, Davy Crockett went to Texas. If it's good enough for Davy, it's good enough for us. There's got to be something in Texas. So we're in now transformed Texas. So good morning. You're going to love this today. It's real short, real sweet. You're going to like this, though. Matthew 22, the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to trick Jesus. He irritated them because everybody liked Jesus, and they couldn't understand why. And so they tried to trick him. So the Sadducees had set him up with a question, and Jesus knocked that to the floor. And the Pharisees said, well, that didn't work very good. We got to come up with another one. So they're trying to trick him. So in Matthew 22:36, they said, well, Master, you seem to know so much. What's the greatest commandment in all the law? Well, Jesus didn't even hesitate. He said, well, that's simple. You need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's another one just as important. He said, you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then Jesus said, those two commandments sum up the entire 17 books of the law. If you'll just do these two things, you will fulfill the entire 17 books of the law. Well, they didn't know what to say. They just sat there like, oh, that didn't go good. And then if you read over in Ephesians 5, Paul talking to the church, especially about marriages and families, he said, husbands, you need to love your wives like Christ loved the church. So all of a sudden, the two commandments of God, you know, the two commandments about Paul and me, he said, listen, life's about loving other people. It's not about yourself. It's about loving others. If you learn how to love others, you'll be fine. But people don't ever learn to love others. They're a frustrated individual, you know, and they get all tied up in knots about things. And so being a father of a big family, Denise and I wanted to make sure, you know, our kids got something in them deep. So we've been collecting stories for years. Man, we pounded with the scriptures. And so they've turned out really good. We're real proud of our kids. Sarah just got her doctorate. My youngest daughter finally got her degree, and I got one more to go next May. We'll graduate that last kid, and Mom and I are going to get a cheeseburger and take a nap. And it's going to be good. But there was a great story that came out this last year about Harvard University back in 1938. Harvard was wondering what it was that made people happy and healthy. 1938, still two more years of the Depression to go. People are messed up in America. We don't have jobs, people out of work, don't have food. I mean, it was a bad deal. But not everybody. Some people still had a lot of money, especially those going to Harvard, because that's the most expensive university. And so they noticed that they had kids at Harvard from wealthy families, well-to-do families, who weren't very happy. It was just odd. Why would you be unhappy at the greatest university in the world? Your parents have money. Why are you not happy? Some also not so happy. They were depressed, and even a few suicides that year. They thought, something's wrong. And of course, next door, they're down there by Boston. Boston's one of the worst slums in America at the time, man. I mean, no jobs, anything. People living on the streets, single-parent homes. It was a mess. And they noticed every now and then, going through downtown Boston, they'd see somebody smiling. Somebody in poverty, no job, not enough food to eat, yet they were happy. They thought, what is it that makes people happy? Evidently, it's not a lot of money or whatever. So they decided, we're going to do a study. Harvard decided, we're going to have a whole department. We're going to do a 10-year study. So we need to collect some people to do this. So they selected 726 men. Half were sophomores at Harvard. Half lived in the slums of Boston. It took a year to screen them out to get them ready. This is, guys, this is a 10-year study. So once a year, we will come see you for a week. We're going to do tests on you, ask you questions, visit family members if you have any, talk to people that know you. We're going to do a full test. We're going to take blood samples, urine samples. We're going to do scans and x-rays. We want to know what makes you tick. But they did a survey that first year, and they did it every year. Every year, the same week, every year, they come back. What would make you happy? Here was the number one answer. 80%, both from Harvard and the slums, what would make you happy? The number one answer was 80% said, I want to be filthy, stinking rich. If I was filthy, stinking rich, I'd be happy. The second most popular answer was, I want to be famous. What do you want? I want to be famous. I want to walk into a room and I want heads to turn. I want people to know who I am. So they decided after 10 years they need to do it a little longer. Well, they just completed the 75th year of the study. There's just right under 60 of the original 726 still alive. And they still go every year and talk to them. And here's what they found out. Around age 40 to age 50, the answers begin to change from both groups. By age 50, every answer had changed to the same one. That year, when they turned 50, said, what would make you happy? And here was the number one most oft-given answer. Everybody said, I want a great relationship. You want a what? I want a great relationship. I don't want to grow old by myself, sit around by myself. I want to have somebody. I want to have a friend. I want somebody to, you know, talk to and tell jokes with and play dominoes and checkers. I don't want to grow old by myself. And to say, what about the fame thing? That's not what it's cracked up to be either. I want a relationship in my life. That's what is the most important thing. And they found out the people who lived into their late years outlived everybody else by an average of 5 to 10 years. People that got diabetes, that got cancer, people that had relationships outlived the average other human by almost 10 years in most cases. Why? I have a reason to get up. I look forward to getting up in the morning. I want to go hang up with my buddy or make a phone call or go play some checkers. I got somebody I have a relationship with. People that didn't, they didn't do so well. Well, God already said, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Love God, you know, love your fellow man. And Jesus said, love your spouse like you love yourself. Love. It's about others, not about us. It's about others. God created us to be a blessing to others, to be the light, to be the salt. We're to help the orphan, help the widow, feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, visit people in prison. We are a helping machine. We are looking for somewhere to be a help and a blessing to somebody. Because if you don't, you become a thumb sucker. And that's where you hear it from 5-year-olds and 50-year-olds. You know, I don't need anybody. I don't need nobody. All I need is myself. No, you're an ignorant 5-year-old thumb sucker. God made it. You didn't need everybody. You just don't know it yet. You're just ignorant and full of the devil. You need other people, and other people need you. So when we were going through this process with our kids, I thought, I want my kids to turn out good. I really do. So we started radio a year ago. So we got a national radio program, 30 minutes a day. And so once a month, we have a live call-in. So you can call in, and Denise and I will be in the studio sitting on our stools. We have an MC. And you can call and ask a live question. So we try to give 2-minute answers. That's hard for me. But we're going to give a 2-minute answer. So a lady called in, gave her name, what state she was from. So we'll tell them, we appreciate your ministry. We have your books and your products and stuff. It's really helped our family a lot. But I'd like to ask you a question. Of all the things you've taught on family and parenting, if you could go back and only do 3 things, what are the 3 most important things you taught your children? I thought, well, that's a woman question. So I looked at Denise, honey, would you like to answer? Now we're live. And I said, honey, would you like to answer that? She said, no. Well, praise God, I'll take that. And so just kind of pulling down my back pocket, I said, well, the greatest thing we ever taught our kids, I believe, was about sin. We taught parenting for 8.5 years at a local church. The first class that we taught on parenting was sin. Why? Because sin's the problem. Sin's got death attached to it. The problem is sin feels good, tastes good, smells good, looks good. It's just it bites you on the backside. So I wanted my kids to know you've been taken care of as far as sin. Jesus died for your sin. Sin will never be a problem for you. You now, as a born-again Christian, you can repent quick and you can forgive quick. Sin can't stick to you. You're like a greased banana peel. It cannot stick to you. You get it off of you quick, because if you do that, the devil can't touch you. So I wanted my kids to know sin will never, ever, ever be a problem for you. Either repent or you forgive. Number 2, I wanted my kids to know you're anointed to make money, because I've been writing a lot of checks since you've been home. I'm looking forward to you getting out, because parents lay up for the children lay up for the parents. But I had to let them know that I don't care what your GPA is, what your IQ is, I don't care. You are anointed to make money. God has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which was poverty. So I don't care what the economy's doing, who's in the White House, we're blessed. We're like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even in a time of drought, Isaac's down there in that desert and God's speaking to him. And even during a time of drought, his cattle increased 100-fold. His sheep increased 100-fold. His crops increased. He got so filthy, stinking rich that the king of the country, Abimelech, ran him out. It'd be like somebody come to your house in the middle of the night, knock on your door, boom, boom, boom. Yo, can I help you? Yeah, we're the neighbors. We want you to move. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, we want you out of here. Well, what's wrong? You're too good. You're too stinking good. You make us look bad. We want you out of here. Yeah, it's in Genesis 25. It's in there. That's just my paraphrase. And so I wanted my kids to know you're anointed to make money. I don't care what you have a gift to make money, not only for yourself, but leave money behind for your children and your grandchildren. And the third thing I want them to know is life and death in the power of the tongue. Your future is based on your mouth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich. Call those things that be not as though they are. God can't stand a thumb sucker. Man, it's just bad. It's no good. It never worked out. My daddy didn't love me. Mother left me. Teacher went past me. Coke went and played me. See, if you read number 16, when the children of Israel, God was trying to take them to the promised land, a land of milk and honey, houses you don't have to build, crops you don't have to plant. God's trying to be real stinking good. And so he tested them 10 times, tested 10 times on the way there. And finally, at the 10th time, they're thumb sucking again. Man, we can't do it. We sent spies in. They came back, and there's big people living over there. And it's just bad. I mean, there's grapes the size of your head, like God said, but we can't go in there. It's too big. We wish we should have stayed in Egypt. Oh, if we only died in Egypt. Now, God spoke up through Moses. That's it. That's it. Tell them this. I will give them what they say. I've been trying to bless them through all this journey. I've been trying to bless them, get their mouth moving. But finally, fine. You want it? I will give you what you say. And they died in the wilderness. God took their children in. I wanted my kids to know, you leave home, your mouth better run the right direction 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So we went through that process, and we finished up in the studio thing, and I went a little over on that two-minute thing. We answered some other questions on the call-in. Three of my adult kids were in the studio that day, and we had a small audience, and we got up, and I'm shaking hands, thanking people for coming. And my oldest daughter, who's a college professor, were walking out. I said, Dad, that was great. I thought it went pretty good, too, man, but pretty good. She said, we don't remember you teaching us that. And so Tess and John were in the audience. They said, Tess, Dad, no, Dad, you never taught us that. I taught every one of them. John, did he ever? No, Dad, you never taught. And so I'm getting loud in this gas. You know, I said, get over here in the office. Get in the office. So I took him over to the office, shut the door, and I pulled this out. I said, Sarah, you were in the ninth grade when I gave you these scriptures. Now, if you lost them, that's your fault. If your brain leaked out, you better shove it back in your head because I taught you this. So I took them in, and I had to recopy it and give it to all my kids again, bring them in on Thursday night. I said, these are all the scriptures on sin. There's not a duplicate, just in the New Testament. God said a lot about sin. I wanted to know, sin will never be a problem for you, okay, ever. That's what the devil uses, but he can't do it. Now, I'm just going to read the first four. There's lots of them. You can go to our website and download them for free, but let's give you, I just want you to get an idea. I like this. This is real good. This is Galatians 1:4. Jesus gave his life for our sin. What? Yeah, that's why we have Silent Night, Holy Night, We Through Kings of Orient Are. That's why there's, you know, Way of the Manger. Up from the grave he arose, the cross. What's the whole deal? Sin. What brought God to earth as a human? Sin. What took God to the cross? Sin. What brought him up out of the grave? Sin's been paid for. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. No more bulls, no more goats, no more sin. It's a once and for all deal. That's why the Bible says, if we sin, we can run boldly to the throne of grace to get mercy and help in time of need. We don't run from God. That's where most people go. They're in church and they're happy and getting with God. Then they sin. Oh, I have sinned. I can't go to church until I clean myself up. And I'll stay home until I can read my Bible for a week and not cuss for a month. And as soon as I clean my life up, I go back to church. You can't clean your life up. That's why you need Jesus. That's why I wanted my kids to know, if you sin, you run to God, not away from God. He's the only one that can help you. Now, I'll give you this because I'll get carried away on this thing. Because my kids, I was preaching, I was spitting at them that day. Romans 5:12 says, all have sinned. Everybody say all. Oh, that's everybody. I like this. This is Genesis 4:1. I'll just shorten this. This is Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve sinned. Well, they got fired from the job, evicted from the house. Eventually, their kids are going to start killing one another. So it's bad. Thorns and thistles, and they're working by the sweat of their brow, and Eve's chewing Adam's ear off, and we got marital conflict. And in the middle of that, God's having Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice. Well, Abel brings the blood sacrifice. God likes the blood. That's how you cover sin. Cain didn't bring a blood sacrifice. He brought some cabbages and some radishes, some carrots, potatoes, and God said, I don't want that. I'm not accepting that offering. And Cain got mad that God didn't like his offering. And he pushed his lip out at God, and God asked him, are you mad? Cain won't answer. He's like a teenager with his lip out. God asked again, why are you mad? He still won't talk. He said, if you do what's right, Cain, you will be accepted. But since you're not doing what's right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, Cain, but you must learn to master it. The first kid ever born on this planet, God said, you are able. I have given you the ability to master sin. It won't take you out unless you let it. You should master sin. Well, we're in the New Testament. The blood of Jesus is taking care of everything. We can repent quick, forgive quick, and grow in the grace of God. So all my kids know, sin won't be a problem for you ever, at all, none, any. So we used to do that a lot. I'd make them confess things and quote them and bring this piece of paper out. It would frustrate them until I finally got it in them deep. I'll give you one more like this. Isaiah 59:1. Sin has hidden God's face from us. We'll do this. We'll pray for people, and they'll say stuff like, well, I just don't know where God is. I just don't feel God. You don't feel God. He just is. It's not something you feel, it's who he is. And the first thing I'll do is let's just pray real quick. You got anything you need to repent of, forgive of? Let's get ourselves spiritually unconstipated. Let's go clean before God we stand. I said, don't ever let the sun go down in your wrath. Every day you forgive and you repent every day. Don't you let somebody say, man, I'm not ever forgiving them. And you don't know what they did or what. I don't care what they did. And I don't care what they said. Forgive them. Well, they're not asking. Oh, no, they don't have to ask. Shove it at them. And, hey, I'm going to forgive you, not no stubborn, ignorant. God bless you. I forgive you in Jesus' name. Don't say that. So we went through all the scriptural sin and about repentance and how you can run boldly to the throne of grace. I said, don't ever let sin bother you. If I can only do one thing, sin will never be a problem for you. Jesus paid the price for that. Number two, I want you to know you're anointed to make money. All my kids are different. Some can make an A without opening a book. Some have to study a lot to get an A. But I said, you're all anointed to make money. I don't care what your GPA or your IQ is. You're anointed to make money. You're to make money. God has blessed you, met all your needs. Not only make money, but give money to others. Help those in need. Help orphans. Help widows. Help those unemployed. Help people that are sick, can't do anything for themselves. You're to leave money behind to your children and your grandchildren. You're to have a chunk of it. You're not taking it to heaven with you, but you get it here. So this is a whole 2-hour seminar. I'll just give you one scripture. I like this right here. This is good. This is Mark chapter 6, verse 3. When Jesus started his ministry, people didn't believe in him. And they said, is this not the son of Mary and Joseph? They didn't believe because for 30 years, Jesus owned the local Home Depot. He's the carpenter shop. He didn't walk on water. He couldn't raise a dead goldfish. You know, he's running a shop. All of his brothers and sisters worked for him. His mother worked for him. He built door frames and tables and boat masts. He's the guy you went. Everybody in town knew Jesus. He starts his ministry. It got kind of wild. Eyeballs are popping in people's heads. Hands are growing out. Dead people are getting up. And there's 5,000 Happy Meals on the hillside out there. So some had a hard time believing it. This is, who is it? None of his brothers or sisters followed him until he came out of the grave because they said, we know him. No, you don't. This is the Son of God on earth. So these are all the business stories. Now, I grew up in the business world, and we believe God for business. I believe Jesus could be Lord more than just Sunday. Because you know how it was, man. I can't wait until Sunday. I got to go to church and go on and get around. And then you go home feeling good Sunday night. And then Monday morning, oh, dear God, it's Monday. It's Monday. How long to Sunday? How many days? Oh, Father, help me, Jesus. I hope I can make it to Sunday. No, Jesus is Lord on Monday, Tuesday evening, Wednesday morning, Thursday afternoon, Friday night. He's Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The devil lied to us years ago and tried to separate just the Sunday. No, he's Lord all the time. So these are all parables. Every parable in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everyone without exception, is a business story. 39 of 40 miracles in the book of Acts took place in the business world, not in church. Jesus took the good news to the world. Listen, I'm here for you. I'm going to bless you. So here they are. It's just real short. You can go again and download these. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, a story about construction. I like this. John 2, verse 1, a story about winemaking. Now, I never drink wine. You know, I'm just not much on it. I had a family that was alcoholic, so I wasn't holy. I just didn't want the smell of it. So but back then, everybody drank wine. There's no Pepsi. There's no Coca-Cola. You know, you can't drink the water. Stuff will get in your colon and won't come out. So everybody drank wine to stay healthy. And so they're at a wedding party. It must have been a big one because the conversation has Mary, you know, Mary, silent, holding on, Jesus and all of the staff. He brought all 12 boys. They're in the kitchen. They're eating hors d'oeuvres, snacking. They're hanging out back there. And somebody runs into the kitchen. Hey, man, we got the wedding feast going on. We ran out of wine. We need more wine. And the caterer comes and says, what do you mean you're out of wine? Yeah, man, they're sucking it down fierce. It's a hot day. Well, we're out of wine. What do you mean you're out of wine? We don't have any more. They've drunk it all. You got to be kidding, man. You can't be out. No, we're out. And all of a sudden, you realize something. You'll never get another gig again. This is the last catering thing you'll ever get. Your reputation is shot. Well, Mary, standing there in the kitchen, you know, silent, not Mary. Mary looks at her son. Son, help them. Jesus says, Mom, it's not my time. Mary says again, because even God had a mother, I guess. So Jesus tells the son, help them. And finally said, okay. So he turned around and said, what do you got? Well, we got these empty buckets and pots and barrels. We'll fill them up with water. They filled them up. He went and touched each one. He said, take a sip. When they took a sip, their eyebrows went up. Whoa, man, that's some good stuff. Quick, go serve the guests. Well, they began to serve the guests, and all of a sudden the reports started to come in. Man, usually they serve you the best stuff till you're so drunk you don't know what you're drinking, and they serve the cheap stuff last, but you saved the best for last. Now, I've heard that sermon my whole life in church. Like, what's that about? God saved a catering company. I'm telling you the truth. Whoa. Matthew 4, 2, it's about farming. Matthew 13, 24, it's about treasure hunting. Matthew 18, 12, ranching. Matthew 20, verse 1, management and labor. Matthew 21, 28, family-owned business. Boy, you better read that if you got a family business. I mean, we worked that one real good ourselves. I like this. Hostile takeovers in Luke 20, verse 9. Return on investments in Matthew 25, 14. Futures markets, Luke 12, 35. Crop yield, Mark 13, 27. Management criteria, Luke 12, 35. Need for observation research, Luke 14, 24. Misuse of money in bankruptcy, Luke 15, 11. The advantages of leverage, Luke 16, 1. Every single parable is a business story. Jesus doesn't want us to save us and get us to heaven. He wants to bless us here and now so we can be a blessing. We've been removed from the curse. He says it over and over. Now I got several stories. I'm going to give you one because of time. This is my favorite. This is one I've taught for years. I taught high school students. Matthew 14, 13. Jesus is out on the hillside. I don't know what he's preaching, but it must be good. Nobody would go home. 3 days he's out there. 5,000 men plus their wives, kids, grandkids, grandparents. Most historians estimate 30,000 people have been out there for 3 days. Jesus must be preaching one great message. The third day, the disciples come to Jesus and said, Lord, we got to shut this down. I mean, you're preaching great, man. This has been awesome. They won't go home. They won't leave. But Lord, we ran out of food 2 days ago, man. Our belly button stuck to our backbone right now. We're hungry. We've been chewing on grass and sticks. We need to shut this down, send them to town, go to Arby's, McDonald's, get something, bring them back, and we start up again. I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said to his staff, no, we got to have something. No, Lord, you don't understand. We got nothing. We have chewed everything up, borrowed food, stole food. We got nothing. And to mock Jesus, they said, all we have is a snot-nosed kid came walking through here this morning with some loaves and fishes. It wasn't a great story. They're trying to mock the Lord. And Jesus said, well, that'll be enough. You got to be kidding. No, bring it over here, son. Can I borrow your lunch? Sure, Lord. And he hands the lunch to Jesus. The Bible says Jesus prays a blessing over it, has everybody sit down in groups of 50. Okay, and they began to break the bread, break the fish, break the bread, break the, and it was like a science fiction. I don't know how many hours went by. He's popping and breaking and breaking. It's growing and popping and growing and growing and popping and popping and growing. It's almost dark. Finally, Jesus said, okay, everybody had enough? Yeah, Lord, we're full. My belly button's sticking out now, man. We're good. Good. Okay, boys, grab some baskets, follow the kid around, pick up the leftovers and follow him home with it. This is a sowing and reaping deal. Well, the kid gets home. Now, I grew up in the country. My parents didn't care where we were as long as we showed up before dark. Now, you show up after dark, you're getting a thrashing. So we made sure we're home. They didn't care if we were swimming. And we had an abandoned rock quarry by the house. We'd swim in the rock quarry, climb trees, catch snakes. They don't care. Just be home before dark. So you can imagine this kid coming in late that evening. And mom, he's been gone all day. His mom said, where have you been? Mom, it's been a wild day. Ran into this crazy carpenter out here on the hillside. And where's your lunch? Well, I gave her. You gave your lunch? Mom, calm down. Boys, bring the baskets in. And 12 grown men come in the back door of the kitchen with these baskets full of food. Mom, you're not going to believe it. I gave my lunch to this crazy carpenter. He prayed some whatever stuff all over Shondai, Hickey, Moe. And I don't know what all he said. Sit everybody down in groups of 50. And these are the leftovers. Mom, we'll be eating off this for a month. And Mom's like, you go back tomorrow, you take another lunch. You go back tomorrow, you take another lunch. Every single story in the Bible is a business story. The devil's tried to lie to us for years. So I wanted my kids to know, number one, sin will never be a problem for you, ever. Ever. You repent quick, forgive quick. Don't let it stick to you. Number two, I don't care what your GPA is. I don't care what your IQ is. You're anointed to make money. God said so. Wealth and riches will be in your house. Your righteousness will live forever. And the last one is this. Now, I read this last year. I'm just going to hit it from a different angle. This is called a blessing. I told my kids, you got to get your mouth moving in the right direction. Now, I grew up in Hickson, Tennessee, mostly Southern Baptists, Pentecostals, and some backsliders. And we had three Catholic kids in my whole high school. My senior, we had 170-something kids in my senior class. Three were Catholic. Now, I don't even know where the Catholic church is. I don't know where it was. It must have been downtown. I never saw it. They would sign your annual every year with the same sappy Catholic saying. I said, there it is. That's another Catholic saying. They signed my annual the same way last year. Here's what they would write in your annual. This is it. It's real sappy. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you peace. I thought, it must be a Catholic saying. Then I went to Bible school and I realized, that's not Catholic. That's in the Bible. It's a Bible saying. Numbers chapter 6. Listen, Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people with this special blessing. They're to do it every day. I need you to tell the priests, bless my people with this blessing every day. What is a blessing? Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you or protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you peace. We never get to verse 27. God's still talking. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them. God, when are you going to bless me? When you say it. When are you going to bless my marriage? When you say it. When are you going to bless my kids? When you say it. When are you going to bless my job? When you say it. God moves through his word. We have the power of God through the spoken word. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say, well, you know, I'm just saying what God said. I'm not denying anything. You know, we just spent 17 days in intensive care with a family member. We just come out, man. People are just, they're just stunned. Like, what is it? We just said what God said. And every time we did, another bad report come. Then we'd whip that bad report and another bad report. We whip that. We just been slapping devils and taking names. I don't know. We didn't have any other options. It's not like, hey, I did not like, I bought a ticket. I don't want to stay here. We're trying to slap this thing down. So, you know, God is a victory-giving God, but he watches over his word. So I wanted my kids to know, if you're going to survive in life, you got to say what God says, not what you think, not what you feel, not what the paper says. No, I am the redeemed of the Lord, and I say so. I'm surrounded with a shed of divine favor. People like me, and they don't even know why. God orders my steps and directs my paths and guides me into all truth. He shows me things to come. He talks to me when I go to sleep, when I get up and I walk during the day. There are so many angels around me, you can't count them. That didn't mean hell wouldn't make a run at me. Hell made a run at Jesus every day, and he's the Son of God. Come on, hell, give you a best shot, because you can't do anything. Whatever you take, you got to pay back seven times. I am a child of God. And so you got to get that overcoming mode in your mind. Well, we just won't have one normal day. Welcome to planet Earth. There are no normal days. I love to collect stories, and I fly all the time. Because I fly all the time, I fly first class, not because I pay for it. I fly American most all the time. Now I got cards with everybody. I fly with American for this one reason. They have the number one maintenance program. That'll hit you about 2 o'clock. Oh, I got there, because you can't pull over to the side of the road at 30,000 feet. I want to make sure you're not scrimping on the maintenance. So that's why I fly. Because I do, I get bumped to first class. I don't even have to ask. I flew down here on first class. I didn't pay for it, and I didn't ask, because I give them a lot of money every year. We do about 80 seminars a year. So I like first class. You meet some interesting people up there. So I'm in first class in the seat, and I think about row 5, and I'm just relaxed. I either sleep or I'm reading in first class. It's just real comfortable. I sit down, and an elderly gentleman came into the plane and sat down in front of me. This lady's head back, nice sweater vest. You know, they used to wear those in older guys. I like to look real sharp. Sweater vest, dressed real nice. And he laid back, and the lady said, you got a smart idea. And I'm thinking, plane's loading up. The seat next to him's empty. Finally, a young businessman in a suit comes in with a briefcase, sits down next to him, shoves his briefcase under the seat, gets out his laptop, and he's typing away. Plane's almost loaded. He keeps looking at the older guy, because I can just see the back of their heads. I can't see their face. He keeps looking at the older gentleman like he knows him. And finally, he punched him on the shoulder and woke the guy up and said, sir, I hope you don't mind, but I'd like to ask you a question. And I'm not trying to listen. I can hear him. I'd like to ask you a question. Well, he said, well, I fly all the time first class, and I got a game I like to play. I'd like to ask the person next to me a question. If you can answer it, you know, or if you can answer it, if you can answer, you owe me $5. then I'll let you ask me a question, and if I can't answer it, I'll give you $500. I thought, I didn't hear that right. That's just goof. What is that? So he asked us, okay, here's my question to you, sir. Sir, how far is it from the earth to the moon in miles? And the guy's just looking at him. He hadn't said a word, he's just looking at him. Nice older gentleman looking. Funny, he leans in like he's going to answer, but he wasn't. He was reaching for his billfold. Grabbed a $5 bill and he handed it to him. Put it back in his hand, he just laid his head down. And the guy said, no, you get to ask me a question. That's your turn. You get to ask me a question. And the guy sat up. He still didn't say anything. He said, what goes up a hill with 3 legs and comes down with 4? The guy said, what? What goes up a hill with 3 legs and comes down with 4? He's just staring at him. Finally, the old guy just laid his head back. The guy looked him in it, gets his laptop out, and I guess he's Googling. I don't know what he's doing. He's firing away on something. Finally, he gets on the phone. Hey, Frank, hey, have you ever heard what goes up a hill with 3 legs and comes down with 4? You don't know? Do you know anybody that knows that? Okay. Hey, Bob, what goes up a hill with 3 legs and comes down with 4? What do you mean you don't know? You never heard that before? Stewardess, I'm sorry, you'll have to shut down your cell phone, electronic gear. We're ready to take off. The door shut. And the guy slams his laptop down. Now the older guy's just laying there real comfortable. Slams his laptop down. He's just sitting there. You can tell he's frustrated. Looks, finally reaches his billfold, grabbed 5 $100 bills. Punched the guy on the shoulder and he handed it to him. Guy looked up, took it, thank you. Put it in his pocket and he laid back down. You can't make this up. He said, wait a minute, what's the answer? The guy said, what's the answer? What goes up here with 3 legs, come down with 4? The guy looked at him a minute, reached his billfold, grabbed a $5 bill, and he handed it to him. Most people spend their whole life trying to impress people. Outthink, outtalk, outhunt, outshoot, outgolf, out. You don't have to prove nothing. You're accepted in the beloved. The blood of Jesus cleanses from everything. We are owned by God. He loves us just like we are, warts and all. Amen. Let's stand up. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Spirit of God, do your job and bring to our remembrance what we have to eat up when we need it. We thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Now, nobody move for 60 seconds. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for 1 minute. Two questions, nobody moving. Are you here this morning? You say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart, but God's been dealing with me, and I'd like to do something about that this morning. If that's you, I'd like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I am not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. Men really don't save men. God saves men. All I'm going to do, if that's you, in a few seconds, is ask you to raise your hand and wave it at me. Put it right back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Perhaps you're here and say, Joe, I'm saved. I just haven't been living for God lately, but I'm stirred. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. Joe, I'd like to rededicate my life this morning. Well, if that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer we're going to pray with these other people, and God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. Take your sin as far as the east is from the west. He will put it in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of it in heaven, and God will make the devil pay back seven times whatever he stole from it. So right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, said, Joe, that's me. I want to get born again this morning. Would you pray that prayer over me? Joe, that's me. I'd like to rededicate my life. That's you in either count right now. Simply get your hand up, wave it at me real good, and put it right back down. Joe, pray me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you there. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone? Yes, back there. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, amen. Yes, up there in the back. I see your hand up there. Anyone else? Right there. I saw your hand go up just now. Right there. Thank you. Anyone else? Quickly. Anyone else? Thank you. I see your hand, sir, about the back. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. It'll never get easier than this. God does the saving. God does the forgiving. Anyone else before we pray? All right. Hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Listen, guys, we're all going to help them pray. I want everybody in here to say this prayer for me. We're going to help them. God's going to do the two greatest miracles he can do, save souls and forgive sins. So everybody say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me. I receive you by faith. With thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever or as a simple reaffirmation of their faith in you, according to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You are their shepherd. They will hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Lord, as they leave today, surround them with a shield of divine favor. May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. And Father, bring godly friends into their life that will strike iron and cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, give a hand clap. Give a hand clap. Praise God.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.